few announcements, and then I'll explain what's happening after that.
Morning. Hello. Cool beans. Just to extend the welcome that Pastor David gave, if it's your first time, you're very, very welcome. Just two notices today. The first notice, hit it dong. Oh, no slides. Okay, so basically we have a joint service today, and I forgot the notices, and next week, so please you're welcome to join us for that. And ministry camp, it's in 2 weeks' time. It's going to be awesome, awesome, awesome. So if you haven't booked, please do book. You can do so at london@shofar.org. Yeah, on shofaronline.org. Please do book. I think that's it. And over to David.
We're going to be joined shortly. I'll tell you when. I'm not sure exactly how many people, but there's a joint service that we're part of this morning. We're starting here because the joint service, which is probably only 200 meters that way from where you're sitting, and I'm standing. They're going to go. The people in that service currently are going to go to different places around Tooting, one of which is the hospital and the medical school. So we're going to receive them here, and then I'll give you further instructions from then. And then just to say that we're going to have lunch after this service, and there's enough for all of you here and the children as well. So please don't rush away if you don't need to do so. So I'll explain how and when we're going to pray. But up until the people join us, we're going to share God's word together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks life over us. Thank you, God, that it comes to teach and correct, to rebuke, and to train us for righteousness. So God, we accept what you have for us. We accept your word. And God, we don't want to be those who hear only, but we choose to be those who hear your word and then who obey. So Holy Spirit, thank you that you give us wisdom to know how to apply, and courage and strength to obey God's word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's different ways to conflict. You can conflict by competing or by combating. But we're going to look at just a few examples in Scripture where conflict was achieved not by competition nor by combat, but by confusion. So conflict by confusion is the title of the sermon. It'll just be a short sermon because we're going to share in the joint service a little bit later on. We're going to look at some scriptures, and if you have a Bible, you might want to put your fingers in a few places. Judges 7, Genesis 11, and then we're going to go and look at one verse in each of Ephesians and Corinthians. So Judges 7, Genesis 11, and then one verse in Ephesians and one verse in 1 Corinthians. How many people currently play a sport? Oh gosh, not so many. How many people have at any stage in their lives played? But raise your hand if you have at any stage played a sport, any sport. Okay. Adam's playing one now. It's called throw the shaker. When I grew up, I played at school, I played football, and then when I went to college, I played rugby league, which I doubt any of you here have played. Similar but different to rugby union. And at school, I'd feel quite tired after playing. And I remember the day before a game, my parents would always say to me, "You need to go to sleep because the best athletes get a lot of sleep." And I said, "No, I don't need to. I don't need to go to bed early." But I always had enough energy for football. And then went to college and played rugby league. And it taught me the difference between a contact sport. And some contact sports can be quite rough. I took the children once. One of our former members and leaders here was captain of the women's basketball team at St. George's. And I took them once. And that's quite a rough non-contact sport. But in a contact sport, you have contact. And sometimes when you contact unintentionally, you can end up getting hurt. And so, I had a few injuries, but nothing too serious. But I think the first time I played rugby league, I broke a rib, and there's not much you can do with it, so you can carry on playing and you just wait for it to heal. But I learned the difference between a contact sport and a collision sport. So in football, you make contact. In basketball, you're not supposed to contact, but you do. But in a sport like rugby, it's not just that you contact, but you collide. So you run at each other and you hit. And the level of injury can be somewhat different, as can the type of injury sustained. So there's contact sports, and there's collision sports. Has anyone been in an army? Okay. But so what? That's one step further. So it's not contact where, in trying to score, you might hit someone. It's not collision where, in trying to score or stop somebody scoring, you will collide into them. But this is one step further. This is combat. In other words, your job is to take out not your opponent, but your enemy. So contact, you might brush, you might bang, you might get a few knocks. Collision, you will get a few knocks because that's the nature of a collision. But in combat, it's not that they are by the by. In combat, your role is to take out your enemy. And if we think of the life that we live as those who follow Jesus, if we think of the life that we live as part of the body in a small group in this shofar congregation, part of the wider shofar family and movement, part of the larger body of Christ, then it's not a non-contact sport, nor is it a contact sport. It's not a collision sport, but it's collision sport. It's much more like combat. In other words, there is somebody whose sole intent and purpose is to take us, me, you, out. It's combat. We're not playing games. And I just say at the beginning, we can go to one extreme. We can either, as some Christians do, focus so much on our opponent that we lose sight of what life is about. So we have an opponent, his name is the devil or Satan or the father of lies, and there's many other names that are given to him in scripture. The accuser of the brethren, you can name others. But we don't focus completely on our enemy. If all our focus is on our enemy, then we won't realize what strengths we have, and we're probably not going to win. That's one side. So we don't spend all our time preaching and teaching and speaking. And we do spend some of our time, but probably quite a significant minority of our time singing about our enemy. Most of our songs, most of our time is spent on focusing not on our enemy, but on our standard bearer, our commander, our chief. So on the one hand, we could be those who focus on our opponent. On the other hand, some Christians think that once you're saved, you're always saved. That's not true. Have a read of Jude or even some of Jesus' words if you're in any doubt there. Other Christians believe that I'm okay. I'm not going to be taken out. It's somewhat similar to a soldier unarmed, uncovered, without those around him or her, going onto a battlefield. So one way we'll end up dead, the other way we'd probably end up dead. What we need to do, and John Paul Jackson has written a book called Needless Casualties of War, and I quoted it a few times last summer. life is about a heavenly father rearing sons and daughters for him and for his pleasure. That's what life is about. So it's not that we focus all the time on what we have to do here. This is the process. This is what we have to do. We have an enemy. And by the way, the devil is not Jesus' enemy. He's ours, because Jesus has already defeated him. Jesus defeated him when he died and rose again, and we were singing about that earlier. So Jesus has won his battle. That's why he's now seated in heaven. You sit when you finish your work. And Jesus is seated in heaven. The battle is ours. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And that's the other thing I need to say at the start, that we don't fight people. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Paul continues, Ephesians chapter 6, you can read from verse 10 in your own time. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So two things. We are in a battle, and we're naive if we think that we're not. And the second thing, just as kind of disclaimers at the start, or just something that you need to keep at the forefront of your mind, our struggle is not against people. We do not fight flesh and blood. No matter what people might do to us, or say about us, or say to us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So we're in a conflict. And I'm just going to share one way, looking at scripture, and then applying it in our own lives, that we can win this conflict. It's an armed conflict. It's not unarmed, and that's why Paul details in Ephesians 6 the armor that God has given us. And I think they are still on the website, so if you want to have a look, we did a sermon series last year of each of the components of the armor of God. So let's have a look at Judges chapter 7. If you have a Bible, please turn there. It's the story of Gideon. It starts in Judges chapter 6, and you might well know this story. I'm not going to read it all. Judges chapter 7. I'm only going to read from verses 13 to 15. But in chapter 6, God came to Gideon and he commissioned him. Gideon wasn't too sure, and so God confirmed the commission. And then chapter 7, we have the battle. The battle was between the Israelites and the Midianites. And these two armies were camped against each other. And what we don't have in terms of on the screen is that the Lord came to Gideon and said, go, it's verse 9, down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. And then he says, if you're afraid to attack, knowing Gideon's history, knowing his weakness, if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So Gideon did what the Lord told him, and he went down to the Midianite camp. And then we read from verse 13. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hand. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. And then you might know the story after that. Gideon had his army whittled down from 32,000 to 300. That's quite a difference in numbers. And then he gave each one of those 300. And because it was so small, he was able to give it it says Gideon himself, and I imagine he could have done gone down the line and given to 300 people. He gave them a shofar, which we have translated as trumpet. He gave them a torch, and he gave them jars. So they had their torches in their left hand, and in the right hands they had the trumpets, the shofars that they were to blow. That was after they'd broken the jars. And if you think about it, it was night, and a rumour had probably spread on the basis of this dream about this round loaf of barley bread that had tumbled into the Midianite camp. Now, barley, if you know, if any of your family have celiac disease, it's common in Ireland and in Italy. Celiac disease where you can't absorb the gluten in wheat, so you have to stay away from pasta and bread. But barley has a lower content of gluten, which is what causes the problems in celiac disease. Barley has a lower content of gluten than does wheat. And therefore it crumbles a bit more easily. And so this round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such a force that the tent overturned and collapsed. Now, there might be more significance to that, but at the beginning of chapter 6, we read how the Midianites would raid the Israelites. So Midian so impoverished the Israelites, this is chapter 6 and verse 6, that they cried out to the Lord for help. In verse 3 we read, "Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops." Have you ever, anybody growing something this year? We're growing tomatoes at home, and we also have an olive tree. We don't eat those olives, but maybe one day we'll get there. When you've spent time to plant something, and to water it, and to tend it, and to feed it, you don't want somebody, especially not your enemy, coming and taking your fruit or your produce. That's not what you want. And this is what happened to the Israelites, to the point where they were impoverished. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. If life is not good, if you feel poor, it might be your bank balance, it might be your exam results, however you feel, cry to God for help. He always hears the cries of his people. He's ready with an answer before we cry. He's waiting, listening, waiting for us to ask him. And often we might go to ourselves, or we might go to others before we go to him. If you're feeling poor in whatever sphere, area, aspect of your life, then go to God. Cry out to the Lord for help. Verse 7, he sent them a prophet. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. God will always answer. God always answers. It might not be the answer we want, it might not be when we want, but God will always answer. So this barley, with its low gluten content, smashed into the Midianite camp. Now, it wasn't as if, I don't know what the equivalent of a military bomb would be in those days, but it wasn't as if it was some huge force that came and attacked and destroyed the camp. It was a round loaf of barley bread. But you imagine this, it's dark at night, and you can't see apart from the torches. So you're a Midianite. Imagine you're a Midianite. And then all of a sudden you hear the shout. Anyone know what the shout was? A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. So they smashed the jars. They had the torches in their left hand. They had the trumpets that they were about to blow. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. So as a Midianite, you'll look around and you'll see fire. You'll see the torches. You'll hear the trumpets and you'll hear the shout. Maybe you'll make out Gideon. And maybe that was a rumor that had gone around. And you can't see beyond the fire, so you don't know how many people are there. But God is the best strategist. Whether you're thinking how to make enough money to feed your family, how to navigate the assessments there might be in an exam, how to make your way in relationships, God is the best strategist. He has strategies that we wouldn't even envisage or consider or think of. And they might not sound particularly plausible. But if we trust the strategist, who's not only a strategist, but the commander, the one who commissions us, and the one who is gracious with us, as he was with Gideon. So having commissioned Gideon, God had grace for him, with first the one fleece, and then the second fleece. And even then, when we read in verse 13 of chapter 7, sorry, it was earlier on in chapter 7, chapter 9, God says, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. God still has grace for Gideon. If you're afraid to attack, go down. God knew how Gideon was. God knows how we are. He knows that we're different. Some of us are a bit more timid than others. Some of us are ready to go. You mention a fight or a battle, and in the spiritual, don't talk about against people. And some people are up for that. Yes, they want to pray. And that's where we're going to end up. Not just ourselves, but together with the other churches in Tooting as well. Some people are up for that, they like that. Other would back away from that. But there's different roles within an army, and a navy, and an air force. I took the children on Friday to HMS Belfast. So it was a warship, and then it's been decommissioned, and it's now a museum. So it's a museum ship. And there's different roles. So Christine was a bit unsure, the youngest who I took, as to whether the people were real. They looked quite real, but there were bakers and dentists, and there were chefs and people who worked in the laundry. So all these kinds of people. So there's different roles within this army. So don't think, you know, you're not somebody who's going to lead a group of people. If you're in this, if you're in Shofar, you probably are going to lead at one point or another, if you're not already doing it. It's part of what we do. It's part of who we are. And it's not that everyone's leadership will be while they're here in this congregation. So I can look around and I can see people who were not necessarily a leader while they were in the congregation, but when they go elsewhere to another hospital or another university, they end up leading where they are, because that's what we do. But even within that, there's different roles, there's different groups or amounts of people to lead. So you might think, no, this isn't for me, I'd rather hear a sermon about how to love people. Well, this isn't a contradiction to that, but there's different roles. The bottom line is that we are in a battle, we're in conflict. And God will give us strategy. Now, I asked you earlier to think about yourselves as Midianites, and it's dark, and you look around, and you hear the shout, and you hear the trumpet, and you see the fire, and you don't see what's beyond the fire. You don't know how many people are there. It's quite, I imagine, a nervous position to be in. It's not where we want to be. I don't want to be in a battle fighting somebody who has the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God of hosts, as their commander and strategist. So are we Israelite or Midianite? So is God's strategy working for us or against us? And it's not so much whether God is for us or against us. It's whether we choose to align ourselves with God's course or we choose not to be aligned. We're either going to be aligned to God, as the Israelites were in Judges chapter 7, or we'll not be aligned, we'll be malaligned. And then just before we go to the New Testament to look at some application, turn, if you have a Bible, to Genesis chapter 11. the Tower of Babel. I learned a couple of things this time. I didn't realise that Babel was actually Babylon. I suppose it makes sense given the history at that time and other scriptures as well. And it wasn't just a tower that they were building. There's a couple of things I learned in preparing. But Genesis 11, I'm just going to read a few verses, starting at chapter 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And in verse 4, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. So it wasn't just a tower they were building, they were actually building a city. And Lucille, senior pastor of Shofar, together with her husband Fred, said a couple of years back when she was here with us. She said, "The power of agreement is great." So just by virtue of their agreement, common language, common speech, one language, the Lord said, they've begun to do this. Nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. If you have agreement, there's quite a lot. Even these people who had set themselves against God, with their agreement, God realized that nothing would be impossible for them. So there's a conflict. They were trying to make a name for themselves. That's not our role here. It's not the job of Shofar Church. We brand, but it's not the job. We don't brand so that we can make a name for ourselves. Any church, any follower of Christ, whatever we do, branded or otherwise, it's so that we make a name for God. People are here. We are here to make a name for God. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. People wanting to make a name for themselves, wanting to build a city, including a tower that reaches to the heavens. And maybe they had a good their motive was not to be scattered over the face of the whole earth. A little bit of good in there with all that bad. God knew he needed to act, and so he acted. So God came, he scattered them, he confused their language so that they will not understand each other. I don't want to be the subject of God's confusion. I don't want to be someone who doesn't align themselves with God's will. And that's hard, because we've all got wills, and God's given us our wills, but if we do not choose to submit our will to his, if we do not choose to say, "God, well, you know better, your strategy," it might be studying 10 years for a career and then leaving it in the space of 10, deciding to leave it over the course of 10 days or 10 weeks. It might not make sense. But if we choose to put our will over God's will, then we're actually setting ourselves up against God. So when the New Testament tells us that God opposes the proud, he goes to war against the proud. If we're so proud that we think we know better than God, then God will oppose us. The people in Genesis 11 were proud. They thought they knew better than God. They would build a city with a tower reaching to the heavens. So God came and opposed them. He went to war against them. And he doesn't need to engage in conflict by competition or by combat. He chose to engage in this conflict by confusion, by confusing the enemy, just as Gideon did, the strategy that he gave. We've all got a will. We all have pride. We can choose whether to be delivered of that pride and align ourselves with God's will. How do we do that? We humble ourselves. God does not humble us. It's a choice that we make. If we make that choice, then God gives us grace. God meets us with grace. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. This is in the context, the passage in which Paul details and outlines the armour of God. And he goes through the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. And then he says, after each one of those six pieces of armour, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests, always keep on praying for all the saints. All occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests, always alert and keeping on praying for all the saints. How can we do that? How can we pray for all the saints? How can we pray on all occasions? How can we pray all the time? With all kinds of prayers and requests, we pray in Holy Spirit. It does not make sense. Now, does that mean we're out of our mind? It doesn't mean we're out of our mind. What it means is we take our mind. Maybe just join me with this. Take your mind. Okay. Put it under your arm. Okay, you're choosing not to use it. You're not out of your mind. You're choosing not to use it. When we pray, keep it there for now. Keep it there. I know it might be a little bit uncomfortable. I just want to make a point. When we pray to God with our mind, and we do, and we should, and Scripture tells us, Paul tells us, I pray with my mind and I pray with my spirit. When we do that, come on, let me see. The back as well? Good, good. Just hiding behind the screen. Our minds sometimes get in the way. And we either we pray wrong or we think we know better than God, even in our prayers. So it's good to take our minds and put them here, which means what? Then our spirits can connect directly with God's Spirit. That's what praying in the Spirit is. Now you can choose to relax or write notes or whatever it may be. Even when, just as an aside, something that Fred said in year one Bible school, if we approach the Bible intellectually, we'll be confused because it's designed by God that way. It's not just that we happen to be confused if we approach the Bible intellectually. God has written the Bible so that it will intentionally confuse those who come to it intellectually. It doesn't mean we can't study it as text, we do. But if our primary way of approaching the Bible is an intellectual way, we will be confused because it's not written that way. So it's good to read, having prayed, or read even as we pray in the Spirit, because then your spirit is connecting with God. Now, think about this. Babel, and this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote some great stuff. He was martyred in Germany, a pastor and theologian and spy, and murdered towards the end of the war. I was brought up in a church which didn't pray in Holy Spirit, and even told us and others that you were wrong to do so. But what turned it for me was, one, going to other countries and not being able to share my faith. I got to a level of French, I peaked and then I think rapidly left that peak where I could share my faith in French. And so I'd travel to different countries and not be able to share my faith. And I thought, this is frustrating, I don't want this. And I read something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Letters from Prison, if you want to get the book. And he said that the curse of Babel was reversed and made into a blessing at Pentecost. And at Pentecost, the opposite happened. Language was used to confuse at the Tower of Babel. And then at Pentecost, language was used to bring people together who did not even know the languages of the people to whom they were speaking. And I thought, I would quite like that. I'd like to travel across the world not knowing the languages of the people I'm speaking to. Some of you travel a little, some of you travel a lot. If you pray in the Spirit, you don't know actually what you're praying. C.S. tells a story on mission where someone felt they had to pray in the Spirit over the microphone, not knowing that it was in Chichewa, the language of the people that they were speaking to. And those people knew this person didn't know their language. Imagine preaching after that. You've got quite a platform. So we approach the Bible not as intellectuals. We approach it as those who submit ourselves to the authority of the Bible. And we pray in Holy Spirit as those who know that this is our strategy. Now, the devil understands. He can't read our thoughts, but that's why speech is important. Once it's out there, it's out there. Others can hear it in the natural and the spiritual. But he cannot understand Holy Spirit prayer. He cannot understand when we pray in Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The devil does not have Holy Spirit, so it will be foolishness to him when we pray. Now the others are going to join us. I'm going to pause. I'm going to wrap up briefly when they're here, and then I'm going to tell you how and where we're going to practice some Holy Spirit prayer. Come in, come in, come in. There's some hard seats here and some comfy seats at the back. We're going to just join. You're very welcome. Please come, please come. If you're thirsty, hello Michelle, from your walk, then there's some water, you can take some juice, but otherwise grab a seat and you can grab one when we go to pray. Feel free to take a couch or to bring some chairs forward. And there's some seats on the front row. Is that what it's like in your churches? Seats on the front row. Welcome. I know. So are you all from Yahweh or others from other churches? Okay. Okay, let's give a welcome to the people from Yahweh. It's still good to have you. We've just got to the end of a sermon. And all I was saying in terms of application is this. When we pray in Holy Spirit, we're in a war against our enemy, the devil. God gives strategy, just as he gave to Gideon to defeat the Midianites. And in the same way that God used his strategy of confusion at the Tower of Babel, we don't always have to win our conflicts by competing or by combating. We can win our conflicts by confusing the enemy. And when we pray in Holy Spirit, the devil does not know what we're saying. Imagine you have a language which will confuse your enemy. I'd be using it all the time. We should be praying in Holy Spirit all the time, which is what Paul encourages us to do. So Yahweh and us, not far from each other, reaching different people in Tooting and around. We focus on St. George's, but not exclusively. Imagine when you go places, and maybe you're struggling to discern the spirits, or whatever it may be. So even now when we go out in groups and pray at different places in the hospital, pray in Holy Spirit. And just to say, while people go to do that, I might even ask the band to just, if there's people with children who want to stay, then you're welcome to stay in this room, that's fine. We'll see how the groups go in terms of whether there's, we just continue worshipping here. Worship is our warfare. When we worship, we're actually engaging in war. And then when we go, maybe struggling to discern the spirit or feeling uneasy because we're in a hospital. I know not everyone likes to come to church in a hospital. Hospitals are places you go to when you have to and not at any other time. But whatever the reason, an unease in your spirit or in your person, praying in Holy Spirit will feed your spirit and it will confuse the devil. Imagine you have this language which whenever you use it, the enemy is confused because he does not understand it. Because 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, the one without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If we're born again by God's Spirit, and then if we're Holy Spirit baptized, and usually it's evidenced by praying in tongues, then we have a language which God has given us so that we can engage in this war. While we change nappies, while we treat patients, while we teach children, while we act on stage, while we fly across the world, whatever we do, while we're doing that, we have this language which will confuse the enemy. And at the same time as confusing the enemy, will build us up in our spirits. So there's different wings in St. George's. And I think the way we'll do it, maybe it's just, I'll ask for 3 volunteers for each wing. Have you been assigned into groups at all? Okay, so this is how we'll do it. I'll mention a wing, and if you're here as a student or you work here, then maybe spread yourselves around so that others don't get lost. We have to be back at Yahweh, Fairlight Road, at 12:30. Is that right? That's my understanding. So, it's 12:10 now. Go, pray as you go. Now, if there's patients or staff, you might not want to be using this language loudly. You can use it quietly. You can use it silently. Pray as you go. Go to the wing and pray there, declare there, and there'll be time when we go back to share words. So we don't have long. And I'm going to say Lanes Wing first. That's where we are. So if you have a mobility problem or you're with a child or you want to stay a bit close, you can even stay in this room perhaps. We won't have worship because of time. Then I want 3 people for Lanes Wing. Okay, I'm looking at the prams. It doesn't have to be. But okay, so Sarah, Michelle. Okay, and I don't know your name. Charlene. Okay, so that's Lanes Wing. Hunter Wing is the medical school, which is that way. So 1 student, Bissy, and how many others? Roz. Okay, I've forgotten your name. Paula. Okay. Okay, so that's Hunter Wing. And then Atkinson Morley is the furthest. So Jemima, anyone fit like Jemima? Chloe? Okay, and we might need a few students this way. Okay, you can take your brothers if you wish. Jimmy, Jerry, Jeffrey, go to the Atkinson Morley Wing. Pray as you go. Pray when you're there. Agree in prayer while you're there. So as you're going, pray in the Spirit. Just pray at least a prayer of agreement, even if it's brief. Grosvenor Wing. You may not get there, Chloe, but as close as you can get to Grosvenor Wing, which is where the... you don't go there, do you? Okay, it's level 2 and then to the left. Okay, ask Bissy if you want some help. That's Grosvenor Wing. Okay, what have I missed? St. James's Wing. Who's not got... Okay, Dong, you know St. James's, you work there. Okay, if you want to go to St. James's, go with Dong. Now, just stand up Dong, Bissy, Chloe, and who was else? Jemima. Okay, there are 4 wings. I feel like I've missed one. Atkinson Morley, Hunter, Grosvenor. Which one? Knightsbridge Wing. Okay, I'll go to Knightsbridge Wing. Okay, so Jemima, you can stand. You can take Jimmy, Jerry, Jeffrey, and go to the Atkinson Morley Wing. Anyone want to go? They're quite fast. Anyone up for that? Join them if you are. Okay. So Atkinson Morley Wing, pray as you go. Pray when you're there. And then, do you know Fairlight? Yep. Okay. Then be there by 12:30. I think that some of the children and an adult at least will stay, so you can leave your things. But if you have your valuables, take them with you, if it's anything valuable. But this, people will stay in this room. Okay, Dong, St. James's Wing. Anyone like to join Dong in St. James's Wing? If you've been to Outpatients, then that's St. James's. Okay, yes, please, Elaine and, I don't know your name. Tolu, great. Okay, so please go with Dong. And then, who else was there? Who was leading? Vissy, Hunter Wing. Who'd like to go to Hunter Wing? Anyone? Okay, Paula, and anyone else who'd like to go to Hunter Wing? Thank you. And then be at Yahweh in Fairlight Road by 12:30.